So this morning, I want to talk about how God is the God of all comfort and what God's comfort looks like for us in our affliction and how we can better experience it in our lives. But before we get to that, I think it's important to talk about what God's comfort doesn't look like. And so in order to get God's comfort right and for us to be able to receive it correctly and to be able to receive it correctly, we have to deal with our normal and natural understanding of comfort, which is commonly defined as returning to a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. Usually we think of being comforted as an all-out effort to remove that which is uncomfortable. And so we tend to apply that to God's comfort and simply think, this thing in my life is uncomfortable. I don't like it. It's causing me pain in several ways. So in order for me to be comforted, this thing or situation should just go away, and the things that make me happy should be put in its place. It's not too difficult. This is not God's comfort in our affliction here on earth. It shows that we do not understand that there are bigger things at play, that there are things going on behind the scenes that we don't quite fully understand, but we need to have faith and trust. For example, when a young boy is assigned a difficult assignment for school, he immediately feels uncomfortable at the thought of completing the task. And so the boy goes home and reluctantly starts working on the assignment. Sure enough, the boy hits the major wall of laziness, frustration, and just feeling uncomfortable. He then approaches his father, telling him of his discomfort and struggle. Now, what the boy so badly wants is for his father to crumble up the assignment, throw it in the trash, and say, "Son, go take a seat on the couch and watch some TV. Don't worry about it." This makes sense to the boy, right? And so, but that's not God's comfort. This is false comfort. That doesn't help or support, but in fact, it hurts and hinders the boy. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." The word comfort here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the Greek word parakalesis, which means comfort, but more specifically to help, to come to one's aid. And we gain the understanding from reading this word in the context of different passages in the Bible. We gain the understanding that this word is actually used in many different ways. It insinuates strengthening. It means that God's comfort is something that strengthens. And so the Holy Spirit himself is referred to as the Paracletos. We read in John 14, 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," or Paracletos, "to be with you forever." It's from the same root word. And so the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, our counselor, whatever translation you might have, it'll use different words there. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in many different ways. He helps us in our weakness, Romans 8, 26. He teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus said, John 14, 26. He convicts us of our sin, John 16, 8. He makes us more holy, 1 Peter 1, 2. But one thing is for certain is that he is not in the business of just simply removing afflictions and trials at our command. In fact, he prepares us for trials, and he makes us very much aware that in this world we will have many tribulations. We see this in Acts 20 when Paul was talking to the elders in Ephesus. We read here in Acts chapter 20, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." God's comfort is different than our natural and common understanding. It is one that helps and strengthens, picks up and pushes forward. A perfect picture of this is in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved, and there was a group of unbelieving Jews there who didn't like Paul and Barnabas and made a plan to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas left and went to Lystra, and that group went ahead and followed him, and in fact, stirred up enough people there at Lystra and went ahead and stoned him. And we read This is what happened in Acts chapter 14. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They followed him. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, when we read that, we can confidently say that the comfort that Paul received and gave was not one that was aimed at avoiding all uncomfortable situations at all costs, but quite the opposite. That is God's comfort. It strengthens, it lifts up and helps and pushes forward in hope. It doesn't coddle and weaken. And so when the boy shares with his father about his struggle, instead of removing all uncomfortable situations, the father comes alongside and helps and comforts. He counsels and encourages him. He picks him up and he pushes him forward. The father says, I know it's hard, but you're going to finish the task at hand because I will help you every step of the way. Now let's go. Now initially for the boy, this makes absolutely no sense. This assignment does not make me feel good. And when I'm not doing the assignment, I feel good. Father, you're not comforting me. The boy doesn't understand that there are bigger things at play, but he needs to trust and obey and know that the father is actually truly comforting him. And in the end of the task, the boy was stronger, not weaker. God's comfort looks a lot like how Aaron and Ur was there for Moses in the battle against the Amalekites. Amalek attacked Israel. And so Moses said to Joshua, okay, gather some men and go and fight them. I'm going to go on a hill and hold up God's staff. And so Aaron and Ur went ahead and supported Moses. And this is what we read in Exodus 17. It says, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, and so they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. And he sat on it while Aaron and Ur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Moses' hands grew weary, and Aaron and Ur did not say, oh gosh, we don't want you to hurt your shoulder. It's fine, just put your arm down. Don't worry about Joshua, he'll be fine. Don't worry about the nation as a whole, they'll be fine. Come on down the hill, it'll be okay. No, Aaron and Ur knew there were bigger things at play. Moses didn't want to give up, but he needed true help and comfort and support. And so though Moses couldn't, they could. Aaron and Ur rightfully took the burden upon themselves and thought, what do we do? Well, we give him God's comfort. Take a rock, have him sit down on it, and we will sacrifice ourselves and our backs in order for you to finish the task. We're not going anywhere. We want you to be steady and strong until the sun goes down, and they pressed on. This is God's comfort. And so how do we get there? How do we get to wanting that comfort, believing that comfort, giving out that comfort? How do we bridge the gap from our natural understanding of comfort and wanting that type of comfort to God's comfort and desiring that kind of comfort? I think we see three things in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I hope will help us. The first one is knowing and believing that God's comfort is certain. God's comfort is certain. We see it in verses 3 through 4 and 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul looked at his affliction and called God merciful and comforting. Paul saw suffering as a normal thing, and in a profound way, a good and glorious thing. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Paul wants the church in Corinth to know that there are bigger things at play, and that God is on your side, that God does in fact care about us. In fact, he cares more about us than we do ourselves. He knows what we truly need, and he knows how to truly comfort us, and we must trust it no matter what. We can in fact trust it. And so the question is, why? Like, how can Paul be so sure? Where is all of this confidence coming from? Well, Paul can be so confident in Christ's comfort and affliction because of what he grounds it in. Notice verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The same reason why I am certain that I am forgiven, the same reason why I am certain I will be raised from the dead with a glorified body, the same reason why I know I will be in heaven with Jesus and hear my good and faithful servant, is the same reason why I know that in my suffering, Christ's comfort is present, working, and is supporting. It's all because of Christ and what he did. My confidence and comfort is grounded in Christ. And as we are called to go all in trusting in Christ for our forgiveness and our righteousness, we are also called to go all in trusting that Christ is present in our suffering. Jesus Christ knows what it means to suffer and to truly be comforted, and he knows what we need. And he, in fact, experienced suffering, and he purchased true comfort. It is through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort. How are we doing with that? Finding our comfort through Christ. Here are some challenging statements for us to hopefully help us to practice, to encourage us to start practicing, that I hope that you guys can take these and use them. But the first one is, I will meditate on and think about Christ's affliction when I am afflicted. That's the first one. The second one is, I will meditate on and think about how this affliction is actually making me more like Christ. The third one is, I will not be prideful in thinking that Christ is ignorant of my suffering and believing that he has no idea what I'm going through. We need to meditate on and think about sharing in Christ's sufferings, in his life and his death. We need to remember that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, that he was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ is in one sense most near to those who are suffering. By meditating more on sharing in Christ's sufferings, our confidence and experience of his comfort will be more as well. The other thing we need to know, the second point we need to know and believe, is that God's comfort is purposeful for the body of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. This is verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Our suffering and the afflictions that we go through as Christians are not separate from the body of Christ or the work of the kingdom. They are a part of it. One of the ways to waste affliction and the comfort there in Christ is by thinking that it's only for you. This verse puts the burden on the body of Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an obligation to one another, to care for one another, and to comfort one another. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Many of us have gone through affliction and have been comforted by God and therefore are stronger because of it. Yet we never share it. This is detrimental to the body of Christ. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who have walked through difficult trials and afflictions and who have experienced the true comfort of God. And we need them to share it, to give it to those who are weak, to bear each other's burdens and to impart God's comfort and strength, pushing them towards Christ. We need it. The body of Christ is at times the only physical and tangible experience of God's grace and comfort in our lives. I know that this might be a struggle for some who just like to avoid this type of involvement in church. They would like to keep to their own business. This type of bearing one another burdens and stuff like that is a little inconvenient, it's a little messy. But it's important to understand that this is what it means to be in the body of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German theologian during World War II. And he has this quote. He's written a lot about discipleship and about fellowship and Christian community. And he has this quote that I think is a very, really good quote. It says, "Bearing means forbearing and sustaining. The brother is a burden to the Christian precisely because he is a Christian. For the pagan, the other person never becomes a burden at all. He simply sidesteps every burden that others may impose upon him. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God took men upon himself and they weighted him to the ground, but God remained with him, with them, and they with God." Paul knew there were bigger things at play, that this affliction was for the comfort and the strength of the body of Christ. He also understood that his affliction was for the furthering of the kingdom of God. Paul endured a lot of suffering in order for the church in Corinth to have the gospel. That's why he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul also says in Philippians 1, when he was in jail, he wrote in Philippians 1, verse 12, it says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Our affliction is purposeful. It's selfless, it's fruitful. And just as Christ's afflictions was purposeful for our comfort and salvation, so is our affliction for the comfort of the body of Christ and the furthering of his kingdom. Do we see our comfort and affliction that way? Would you still have endured your affliction if it meant that others might be comforted and saved through it? May we be like Christ to one another and to the world. The third thing we need to know and believe is that God's comfort is experienced through patient endurance. We see this where he says, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Paul mentions that we experience God's comfort when we patiently endure. How is that? To patiently endure something insinuates that you are anticipating something. If you look out the window and you notice a man standing on the sidewalk, facing the road, you can assume that he's waiting for something. And depending on how long he will wait will determine the value of the thing that he is waiting for. If it's a bus to go to the mall because he's bored, he's probably not going to wait that long, especially if it starts raining. But if he's waiting to greet his brother from getting back from deployment in the military, you better believe rain is not going to stop him. And as each second goes by, he gets more and more excited that he is that much closer to seeing his brother. And what we are waiting for, what we are anticipating, is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore with Jesus, eternity with Jesus. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more sin. And we will wait for that as long as it takes. And we will do so patiently. And Paul says, when we patiently endure affliction and suffering, we experience God's comfort. The more patiently we endure suffering, the more God's comfort becomes real. The stronger we get, the brighter our hope becomes. I recently watched The Pilgrim's Progress, the cartoon version of it that came out a couple years ago, and was reminded of a really profound part in the whole allegory. But it was when Christian had just left the city of destruction, and he's about to start his journey to the celestial city, and he doesn't really know where to go. And so Evangelist shows up, and he starts directing him, and Christian is crying as he's reflecting on leaving his family to be able to pursue the celestial city, to be able to pursue Christ. And as he's directing him, he says, "Do you see the narrow gate?" He says, "Do you see the narrow gate?" And Christian says, "No, I can't," as he's wiping away his tears. And he says, "Don't wipe away your tears." He says, "Look through them." He says, sometimes tears have a way of bringing clarity. True comfort and hope becomes more clear in the midst of suffering. Our hope shines brighter when our passions rage and we get comfort when we want it, how we want it, and where we want it. It dulls the affections and it clouds our hope. Patiently enduring produces strength and clarity of hope. This is why Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And so we experience God's comfort when we patiently endure because we gain greater clarity of our hope and therefore get stronger. Paul recognized this in himself. Where he experienced God's comfort, he asked God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And he did not remove it. We read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, this is Christ, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, when I am weak, I'm actually stronger. The more pressure and heat you apply to the metal, to metal, the stronger it becomes. The farther back you pull a slingshot, the more tension you put on the band, the louder the impact. This is why Tertullian, a second century theologian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Not the wealth, not the removal of affliction, but the endurance through it. And so God's comfort says, look at your weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, and boast in them. And say, bring it on. It brings greater hope, builds greater strength, and prepares weightier glory. God's comfort is experienced when we patiently endure. And so those three things will, if we know and believe them, will hopefully help us want God's comfort and to give God's comfort. And so now I want to ask the question, now what? So what can I do to further experience God's comfort? We find in the following verses 8 through 11, that Paul kind of gives us a real life example of how to practically experience God's comfort. And so the first way we can experience more of God's comfort today is by being honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." We don't know the specifics of what this affliction was, but we do know that obviously it was in Asia, and that it was very, very, very intense. They were convinced they were going to die, and there was nothing they could do physically. They could do nothing physically about it. And so the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burden that it put on Paul was heavy. And Paul wanted to make sure the church in Corinth was aware of this affliction, which touches on an extremely important practice in the Christian life. And that is being honest within the body of Christ. One of the worst things we can do as Christians is to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ are unaware of our afflictions and trials. Paul was open about his trials, about his persecutions, about his struggles. And he appreciated the prayers and support that his brothers and sisters in Christ gave him. Hiding our afflictions is an exhausting, lonely, and destructive effort. And if we're honest, we work very hard to make sure brothers and sisters are unaware, which is one of the best ways to not experience God's comfort, not only in our affliction, but also in our battle and struggle with sin. Our knee-jerk reaction is when we sin is to hide. It seems wise to us to do this, and actually stupid to open up to a brother and sister in Christ about their struggle and sin. And this is nothing new. It's been in our nature ever since Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the first thing that they did was, well, we've got to find some fig leaves and hide behind a tree. That'll get the job done. And of course it didn't. And so one of the worst things we can do as Christians is keep sin in the dark and not bring it out into the light for it to be destroyed and for us to be healed. The Bible actually tells us the opposite. He says in James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed." Don't be more worried about your appearance than your heart. Keeping sin in the dark is a lie, and it only leads to destruction, weak fellowship, and a lack of true comfort. It stunts the growth of a Christian and the ability of the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And so if you are hiding sin this morning, don't wait. Don't push it down further. It will spread and destroy, and it will soon manifest, making you feel the consequences of it in horrible ways. Open up to a pastor, to a brother and sister of Christ you trust, so the body of Christ can be the body of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." He also says, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, and the more disastrous is his isolation. One step towards experiencing God's comfort is by having your brothers and sisters in Christ be aware of your afflictions and struggles. Another way we can experience God's comfort is by truly depending on God. It says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again And so Paul learned something very important from this affliction, and that was the need to depend on God in all things. Paul admits that he was at the end of his rope. He was exhausted and burdened beyond his strength, and it was at that point he relied on God and experienced true comfort. That's when it set in, and he was reminded of the hope that he had in Christ. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The best place that you could ever be as a Christian, as a human being, is understanding and submitting to the fact that you are utterly dependent on God. Dependency on God is what it means to be truly human. He is the creator and we are the creature. God's comfort is present when we don't resist, but trust and depend on Christ. And it moves us into serious practice, to where we actually take prayer and Bible reading seriously, seeing it as more important than food. As a scuba diver is utterly dependent on his oxygen tank, so we should be with God. And so here are a few challenging statements or things that hopefully we can put into practice to help us put this into practice towards greater dependency on God. The first one is, I will move forward believing that it is impossible for me to be a godly husband, wife, father, mother, brother, sister, friend, employee, etc., without taking my walk with Christ seriously. The second is, I will constantly ask the question, what does the Bible say about this? I will read God's word and not doubt his truth, but simply take him at his word and trust it. And so what will it take? What will it take for you to accept the reality that you are dependent on God and actually living that out? Being burdened beyond our strength? Maybe. Whatever it takes for us to not depend on ourselves, but on God. It is when we are living in dependency on God that our souls truly find comfort and encouragement. The final way we can experience God's comfort is by praying. Verse 11 says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul attributes the blessing from his ministry and deliverance and strength in trials to the prayers of other believers. Paul took prayer very seriously, and he found help and comfort from it. When Paul heard that someone was praying for him, that meant the world to him. When Jesus was under his greatest stress, his greatest sorrow, when he sweat great drops of blood, where did he run? To prayer. When Paul recognized that Christ's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in his weakness, where was he? In prayer. When there is a lack of prayer, there is a lack of strength and comfort. We must take prayer seriously. So here are two things we can do to hopefully help us with that. One, the first one is I will talk less and pray more. I will talk less and pray more. In moments of great stress or pain or confusion, we would do better to talk less and pray more. I will run to prayer myself and through others and call on God's comfort and help. The second one is I will stop telling people that I will be praying for this or that unless I truly mean it and will actually pray for them. It's like telling someone you will be showing up to help them with a project and you just continually don't show up. It's wrong and it's disrespectful to the brother or sister who is in need of prayer. Let us take prayer more seriously. God's comfort is true comfort. It builds up and strengthens. It is near and not far. It is hopeful and not hopeless. It encourages and pushes forward. God's comfort is certain. It is communal. It is patient. We better experience it when we are honest with the body of Christ, when we depend on God alone, and when we pray. I want to finish by just reading Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Help us to believe that, to know that, to put that into practice. I pray, God, that you would lift us up, you would strengthen us for all who need it.